Thank you for that, everybody. I'm going to ask you tonight to grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Isaiah chapter 63 tonight. Isaiah chapter 63, and we started last week, we did chapter 62, chapter 63 tonight, the first six verses, Isaiah. And we're looking at that title, that themed title, really, called Arriving. Arriving. We're not only arriving the conclusion of the book, but what you're going to hear about is what the Bible says regarding the arrival of Christ in the second coming. Listen, when stuff goes down in the world, when bizarre things happen, as I've told you before, CNN calls churches, CNN calls pastors, pastors that speak about prophetic things. News will get a hold of us. They'll ask questions. Is this the end of the world? Is this Armageddon? They immediately go from we don't like the Bible, we don't believe in it, we don't care about Jesus, to something happens in the world, and immediately they're calling to find out if it's the end of the world. And it's kind of funny. The Bible's very clear that the end of the world is not near. Okay, can you hear that? The end of the world is not near. Now Jesus could come back for us tonight. That's not the end of the world. The Bible's very clear about that. There's a lot of time left, even if Jesus did come back tonight. But read the fine print. The time that's left ain't good. It's going to get real nasty, says the Bible, before it gets awesome. And Isaiah chapter 63 begins with the start of the awesomeness. And it's a time, and remember this, church, it's a time written about by the prophet Isaiah that is 700, so let me do the math, almost 3,000 years ago, Isaiah wrote these prophecies. And as we come to the conclusion of the book very shortly, you know that he's known as the evangelical prophet because he's the one that you learned about Christmas from. Isaiah. What's with Jesus in the nativity scene? Isaiah. What about him dying on the cross? Where do we get that from? Not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the eyewitnesses of what Isaiah had talked about 743 years before those dudes even got on the scene. This is why the Bible, listen, this is why the everyone wants to attack the Bible, but they've got nothing to say about it. They don't like it, maybe, because they don't, you know, they get upset. When you read the Bible, you find out, are you kidding me? You mean I can't cheat on my wife? I don't like the Bible. Listen, the Bible tells you don't cheat on your wife because the Bible wants you to live. What? You mean I can't drink myself into oblivion? The Bible says God's got a better life for you. So it's not a bunch of thou shalt not. No, it's a bunch of we get to. It just matters how you approach this book. And God wants you to live. He wants you to have life. And so tonight we're going to be learning about some things. For some, you may already know these things, but for many, perhaps, it's new to you. But remember who we're talking about here, the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible who's given 66 books called the Bible, 40 different authors, spanning nearly 2,000 year time frame of authorship by various men from multiple continents, some of them never coming in contact with each other, obviously. And from Genesis to Revelation, there is a linguistic, archaeological, there is a scientific even connection that does not, listen, can you imagine getting 40 different authors separated by nearly 2,000 year time to all agree on the same sworn testimony, and it all agrees, and it, with time preceding, is confirmed even more and more. Remarkable. The more time you give to the Bible, the more you see that the archaeologist will dig up with his spade exactly what the Bible had talked about, of a community, of a person, of a place. And the Bible says in Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, I'm God. In other words, God is saying, look back, judge me. Look back and see if what I didn't know what I was talking about when I had my prophets write this stuff down. For I'm God, there is no other. I'm God, there's none like me. Why, God? Why are you so unique, God of the Bible? Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. That's called prophecy. He tells the future in advance. And from ancient time, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You can almost see God boasting a little bit about that. It's awesome. So arriving, we're going to be looking at this tonight. And so as we look in our study together, look at verse 1, Isaiah chapter 63. It's interesting. This whole open is very interesting. It says here in verse 1, who is this who comes from Edom? We'll talk about this in a moment. Show you this in a moment. With dyed garments from Bozra. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Pause right there. Note takers, jot it down. The first thing that we see right now, and listen carefully, that regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 63, mark it down in your notes, you're going to see tonight that this is the prophet being shown by God the second coming of Christ. So he's even looking over your head into the future. This is not about the first coming that he talked about in earlier chapters when Jesus came to Bethlehem, born of a baby, born as a human, that God would be born in the flesh in Bethlehem. This is not that first coming. This is the second coming. Notice how he comes in the first coming. He comes and identifies with you and I in our humanity. The Bible says that you are created in the image of God. That's why you have God thoughts. Every one of us. You say, I'm an atheist. No, you're not. You think you are. Look, I'm going to be very blunt but honest with you. You have the luxury right now to be an atheist because you're not sick. Look, maybe you're an atheist here tonight. If in the next 3 minutes we have an 8.5 earthquake underneath this building, you're going to say something like, oh God. You're going to say something like, somebody pray. You're going to get humble real quick. Like, I've been a pastor for 30 years. I've watched people, stalwart, hardcore atheists, and they stand their ground because they're healthy and strong and everything's going good. They got money in the bank, and then life hits them right upside the face. It's like Mike Tyson said, everybody's got a plan until they get hit in the face. Isn't that a great line? He hasn't said anything profound, but that's profound. Everybody's got a plan until you get hit in the face. And life will hit you in the face someday. And you're going to call out to God. And listen, he's listening and he'll be there. But you're going to be shocked to find out that what we're learning about here right now, jot it down in your notes. The second coming of Jesus Christ means that the dispensation of grace ends. You ever think about that? So what do you mean? Before we look at the fulfillment of verse 1, right now you and I are sitting here in what is known as the dispensation of grace. It means that since Jesus Christ went to the cross 2,000 years ago, God has backed off on personal and national judgments. That's what this means. In other words, in the Old Testament period leading up to the advent of Christ, God dealt with judgments. You know that's called the Old Testament. God dealt with remarkable supernatural judgments. He withheld water or rain from places that, including Israel, that didn't obey him. God was very, very present. And you read your Old Testament and you go, I don't like that. It's scary. Why do you say that? Because he's very much rewarding people and nations based upon their conduct. You hear me? And look, none of us like that. Look, we just honored a few police officers a moment ago, and we will always do that. You have no problem with police officers if you're going under 55. None of us have a problem with them. In fact, listen, have you noticed that if you're going down the road and you're just daydreaming or you're just driving, you're doing everything right. And have you noticed when you see a CHP officer or you see a police officer, when you just see the car, what's the first thing you do? What? I heard duck. I heard slow down. Officer, seize these people. Duck. No, you slow down, or at least, even though you're totally cool, you look at your speedometer. Why? What happened? The law showed up. That's what the Old Testament is. The law shows up. The law's there. The Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments to show you and I how bad we are. That's what they're for. It's like the sign on the street. Don't enter this road. It's a rule. It's a law. You break it at the expense of your own peril. It's very normal. We just don't like it. We're rebellious people in hearts. Don't tell me what to do. You say, Pastor, that's not nice. Listen, how many of you have kids? Raise your hand. You have kids. Listen, all you have to do to your two-year-old is say, now, listen, little Mr. America here, don't you cross this line. Daddy's over here. You stay right there. What's he going to do? You have not barely got that word out of your mouth, and he doesn't understand anything, but he understands that. Have you noticed that? And he just goes like this. And he kind of like, 2 years old! Diapers on, looks you in the face, and basically says, are you man enough to take me on? I'm not going to obey this. It's a fact. It's in our nature. God told Adam and Eve, everything's yours. You're naked. For one thing, you're naked. How awesome is that? Adam and Eve, you're naked. What are you so quiet for? It's the Bible. God made Adam and Eve, and he said, you know, look, have a great time. Naked, running around, daytime, in a jungle. How awesome is this? No, seriously, it's amazing. It's paradise. And then God says, you guys can have a great time. Just stay away from that tree over there. And Eve goes, wait, what, this one? She couldn't handle it. God says, don't do this. Listen, the dispensation of grace has been the time of what is also affectionately referred to as the church age, meaning that since the cross, God deals with people and nations patiently. He's putting up with them. He's long-suffering. And he contends, or that he waits. You live your life and you run it into the ground. You run people over in the process. And you've all thought this, why do bad people get away with stuff? One answer. I remember I was speaking at a maximum security prison. And that's a scary place for a lot of reasons. When I was speaking at this prison, I don't know why, it never happened to me before. I've spoken at prisons before. But this was a weird day. They made me take all my clothes off and put on a prison outfit. Now, let me tell you something before you go in there. The guards have your wallet. I'm wearing an orange suit. And I walk in there and I got a microphone. And I'm on a platform. And I look just like them. And it dawned on me in that moment. Little sparrow flew down and landed. Took up and flew right over that prison wall and flew away. And it dawned on me, when I'm done, I get to leave just like that bird. And I'm looking at these guys who are terrifying. And it dawned on me, you know what? And I told them, gentlemen, you know what the difference is between you and I? One thing. I haven't been caught. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hey, look, I may not have murdered anybody, but I would have liked to have strangled somebody from time to time in life. You know what I'm saying? Is anybody? Look, Jesus said, if you look at somebody and you hate them, Jesus said, before God, you're guilty of murder. What does that mean? Come on, how can I be judged for a thought? Because listen, isn't it weird? Listen to that. Listen to God's way of dealing with people. It's so weird. But it's, as C.S. Lewis says, it's so queer that it has to be God. And it's this. Only in Christianity do you hear this. Because God is so real and he wants to know you and be known by you, isn't it interesting that the message we preach to people is a message that is, if you've sinned and if you've done all these horrible things, come to Jesus Christ in repentance. In other words, tell him, I'm so sorry for what I did. and he will forgive you and give you eternal life. Number one, that's based on the cross. Jesus died for you. You can't die for you. He rose again from the dead. You never will without Jesus. He did it. Okay, he did it all. So watch this. How in the world can that message be true? Well, first of all, it's based on the cross. And so, Pastor, are you saying that if I murder a man and God, and I get busted by God and I repent, I agree with God that that was wrong, and I cry out to him for mercy and forgiveness, he'll forgive me? Yes. See, that's just ridiculous. Where's the justice in that? Jesus on the cross. That's the justice. Here's the deal. Read the fine print of Christianity. We don't focus so much on what you've done on the outward side. I'm not interested in who you are now. I'm interested in who you can become. Like this. Christianity is more concerned about what you think. God is more concerned about what you think. Because that's where it starts. You just don't do what you do without thinking about it first. It's premeditated. We're going to try to determine if this is premeditated murder. Whatever. Getting out of bed's premeditated. Think about it. So here's the deal. God says, I will forgive anything that you've ever done if you repent of that. But the truth is, the moment that true conversion takes place, you wake up out of religion and run away from it and realize, oh my goodness, I almost said holy cow. That probably wouldn't be good for the Bible. The holy cow's not going to do anything for you. Just ask the children of Israel in Egypt. It didn't work. Not holy cow, holy God. Holy God forgives sin. When that happens, listen, it affects your heart. So your thought life is way more different. Our thought life, listen, we can look angelic, but our thought life can be so sick. And God says, I see the sickness in your head, in your heart. God, that's what God's concerned about. A lot of people want to talk about motive. God knows the motive. When we give a gift, God knows the motive. So the dispensation of grace is a time that is now almost 2,000 years spent. We're near the end of it. What does this mean? It means that God is going to roll up shop, as it were, regarding his long suffering. It's called the Great Tribulation Period. When that time begins, the Bible tells us, God will revert back to a time where he deals with individuals and nations based upon their actions. And listen to what's going on. Who is this who comes from Edom? This is Jesus Christ in the second coming, coming out of, watch everybody, Edom, with dyed garments. By the way, the word in Hebrew is, and it's redundant in here, you'll see it in a moment, red, splattered. Dye has been splattered on his robe, his clothing. Look, he's the one who is glorious in his apparel, meaning that where it's amazing, where it's not splattered in blood. You say, you're talking about Jesus? Blood splat? Just wait. His robe is splattered in blood, but where it's not, it is so brilliant white. What a contrast. Think of it. Glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. So the question is, notice this. There's a question here in verse 1. Who is he? Who is this one? Well, we know from the original scriptures here that whoever it is, he's divine. He's transcendent, meaning he's coming out of heaven toward earth, as you'll see in a moment. And he's one who's physical. He has become physical in the manifestation. So the first thing regarding this time of dispensation coming to an end, that's one of the great things about the time in which you and I live, that grace, it's not that grace is running out. The opportunity to receive the grace of God is running out in this age. There will be grace in the tribulation period. It's different than right now. Right now you do something wrong and you're not going to get pulled over by God. You do something wrong, you're not going to go to jail now by God. You should, but you don't. Why? This age of grace. God has given time for all, as Paul the Apostle said, all. He's given opportunity for all to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that day is going to close someday. But I want to show you something. First slide we want to see tonight is the ancient world. This happens to be out of the time of the Assyrian Empire down here. And so let's look at this. By the way, when the Bible tells us, and I want you to remember this map tonight. When the second coming takes place, remember, we're not talking about the rapture, we're talking about the second coming. Two completely what's called eschatological differences. Watch this, though. Second coming. The Bible tells us that he's going to come to the area of Edom. See this? Moab. From this, can you see that little pointer? I'll do it over here in a second. He's going to come from this direction, the Bible will tell us, you'll see it in a moment, over this area to where? Jerusalem, in the second coming. Okay? By the way, which is a lot of fun, because Jerusalem has to be intact before Christ can return to it. There's people who want to blow it up, it's not going to happen. There's people who want to remove it from the earth, it's not going to happen. So over here, you guys, Moab and Edom, and here's Jerusalem. He's going to come from this direction. I haven't shown you this yet. Just remember, he's going to come. This is the east. He's going to come toward the west. Okay? Just remember that in our study. Okay, Amos chapter 1, verse 12. I'm going to give you some verses that are in concert with or correlate with the second coming and this location I just showed you a moment ago. Amos 1, verse 12 says, the ancient prophet, but I will send a fire upon Teman, which is another word for the clans or tribes of Edom, which shall devour the palaces of what? Bozra. Bozra, keep that in mind. Bozra is between the nation today of Kuwait, biblically, and Israel. Isaiah 34, verse 6. Isaiah 34, verse 6. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. Does this blow your mind about Jesus, meek and mild? The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has sacrificed in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Just remember this. Someday this is going to be significant. Jeremiah 29:13. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all its cities shall be perpetually wasted, or as a wasteland. God will one day judge that part of the world, and he tells you why. Regarding its treatment of his people. He's going to tell you soon, his people and his nation Israel. It's amazing. Jeremiah 49:22. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bozra. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pains. Not good. So there's a question, who is this? Notice the answer. He responds. It's remarkable Hebrew language. I, who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Do you get this picture going on? Who are you? So the prophet brings you almost into a play, almost a musical or a drama. And all of this is going on. And the audience cries out, who is this that's coming? And he responds, it's me. The one who's mighty to save. It's an awesome moment. This is exactly what Jesus echoed 2,000 years ago in Matthew 24, verse 27. Matthew 24, 27, regarding the aspects of the second coming. Jesus said this, for as the lightning comes out from the, what, where? East, and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He's prophesying, listen, he's prophesying his return. The Old Testament said that when Messiah comes, he's going to come from Bozra and he's going to go to Jerusalem in his descent, in his coming. Now, I wrote it down this way. This is the way that I think. Remember, it's atmospheric. The Bible tells us that all people of the world will weep and mourn when they see the coming of the Son of Man, the Son of God. And they will shake their fist at him, and they will seek out places to hide from his wrath. Wow. Imagine. So in my mind, I see it this way, that Jesus' second coming is from the east to the west. Imagine the approach to landing. I like to think in airplane terms. He's coming into land. What, friends, where does he have to land? According to the ancient prophecies of the Bible, where does Jesus Christ have to land? Jerusalem, but somebody said the exact spot over here. The Mount of Olives. Jesus' foot. Technically, look, let's be honest. I heard two answers and they're both right. Mount of Olives and Mount Zion. The Bible tells us that when he returns, coming from the east, his foot will touch the Mount of Olives and it will cause an earthquake to split it open. And it's an earthquake of blessings. Ezekiel tells you what happens. Fresh water everywhere. But it says that he will then go to the Temple Mount Zion. Remarkable. You say, oh, I don't believe it. Well, you will someday. But I love the exactness of the Bible. Jesus said, yeah, you know what? It's going to be like lightning. Now, this is funny. Like lightning, it flashes from the east into the west. Well, not in Southern California. But I love the exactness of the Bible. He's talking about east from Basra heading west to Jerusalem. In Southern California, our lightning, our thunderstorms, when we do have them, they come off the coast from a Mexican storm, from warm waters from Mexico. That's how we get them. But they're always west to the east. Don't you love how simply exact the Bible is? And you say, well, that's no big deal. That's a big deal. I think it's a big deal. Especially if you're looking for a mistake in the Bible somewhere. Find one and make $1 billion. Good luck. Okay. Luck of the Lord be with you on that one. But the second coming also, look at verse 2. It means that the judgment has come. So there's another question. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in a wine press? A wine press in the Middle Eastern world, the wine press is known for one of two things. Either great blessing. Why? Because you're stomping out grapes. And it's crazy. It's crazy joyous. It's hard work. But their whole concept is, it's a beautiful thing because we're going to get wine from this. And it's a big deal. And it's a violent thing. I mean, it is serious. The treading of the wine. And so it's known as a beautiful, beautiful thing. It all depends on the receiving end, I guess. It's also known because of its violence to be a perfect picture. Because when you stomp and press and jump on the contents, what comes out? Red, dark, what looks like blood. And very common to the Middle Eastern mind. They see this. So the answer, verse 3, look at this. It's, I have trodden the winepress alone. This is my doing. This is my business. God is saying. That should cause you to remember Revelation chapter 5. Verse 2, then John said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. So John sees the end times unfolding. And the angel with a loud voice says, who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? John is seeing heaven. The earth is in this horrific time of the tribulation period. And he says, who's worthy? The angel shouts, to loose the seals. It's known and believed to be what would look to us as a deed or a title deed to the earth. And no one in heaven or no one on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And John says, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. The Bible tells us that regarding this time, Jesus, you keep reading Revelation chapter 5 and you see one come out. And it's the Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ. But he's not the gentle Jesus now in the second coming. He is a powerful, awesome Messiah, conquering King. And you know, I want you to remember something, everybody. What you think about God determines everything for you personally. It doesn't change anything about Him, but it really determines a lot about you. So, for example, if you and I suffered the departure of a loved one, and they're a believer. And I tell people this all the time, and don't you ever forget this. God has given us a powerful way to connect, in the sense, with the loved ones that have gone on into heaven. And that is, look at the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5. You say, what? If you know anyone in heaven, you can actually read Revelation chapter 4 and 5 anytime you want to find out what they're looking at right now. Right now. John saw the vision of the Lamb of God as though he had been slain, the sacrificed Christ. And John shows you that heaven is worshiping him, the angels are bowing down, and the seraphim and cherubim, freakish orders of angels that the description of them in the Bible will freak you out. They're saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. And every one of those statements are also found in the Bible attributed to Jesus Christ from Old to New Testament. Yeah, he might have looked weak dying on the cross. Yeah, he might have looked weak not defending himself, getting beat up by Roman centurions, sergeant majors, centurions, brutally beaten, mocked, made fun of. He's not coming back like that. He's coming back to execute judgment. And it's got to be the cleanup before the glorious, awesome establishment of his kingdom. It's going to be amazing. Can you imagine? Do you really care about justice? Do you really, honestly? You know, I'm so sick of hearing this social justice junk. Have you noticed that all the campaigners of social justice have been flushed out as a bunch of crooks? Crying social justice, they create a GoFundMe page, and then they take the money and they buy themselves these lavish homes and all these things. Justice? By the way, if you don't believe in God, if you're an atheist, then can I ask you a question? Then where's the justice for all this wrong? Is there no justice then? The young officer that was just killed by a drunk driver. Where's the justice in this? If there's no God, there's no justice. That makes some people nervous. He invented justice. He is just. No one's going to get away with anything. That's why we need Jesus. Jesus will take care of our case. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Doesn't the Bible call him in the book of Romans our advocate? He's our representative before the Father. The Father's going to look at Jack. Jack, you're guilty of this, 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 this. Can you imagine he unfurls or he just downloads the hard drive in heaven? And the Bible says, I have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It means that he says, Father, on June 20th, 1977, Jack cried out to me and repented of his sins and believed that I died on the cross for him and rose again from the dead. And his life was changed that night. And so, Father, he belongs to me. And so I'm asking you to attribute my, what's called propitiation, my atonement at the cross. I'm asking you, Father, to accept my sacrifice, which, read the fine print of the Bible. The Bible says the Father has to, because he's in agreement with the Son. And him being my attorney, he takes all the guilt of my crime against God But he's the righteous. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God that is in or through him by faith. God transfers. God says, okay, here's the deal. You're going to get off scot-free because my son vouches for you. Can you imagine? You're guilty of a crime. You go before the judge. And the judge is about ready to just sentence you. And the judge's son walks in and says, hey, Dad, I'll take his punishment. I'll pay the fine. I'll go to jail for him. And the father says, well, wait a minute. I know how good of a boy you are, my son. Well, Father, I want you to attribute that to him. You know, if you're a parent, you've been beautifully tempted in some ways to actually act like God. Has your child ever been really sick? Have you ever been next to your wife or your husband and they're suffering and your love drives you to say, oh God, please give it to me. I'll take it. Does your kid have cancer? Does your 9-year-old have cancer? There's not a parent in this place who wouldn't change places with their kid. Not even a second thought. That's an attribute of God's effervescence, as it were, in your life left over from you having been created in the image of God. You would die for your loved one. Then why don't you let and allow God to say, I died for you. Amen. Can't you let me love you that much? But God, if I do that, If you do that, what? He's amazing. There's going to be a day when the door of grace in this age of the church shuts. When the tribulation period begins, Jesus said when that time comes, men's hearts, they'll see the things happening on the earth and they'll see the heavens. Can you imagine the celestial? Can you imagine looking at the stars and the Bible says that they're going to shake and men's hearts will fail them for fear regarding those things coming upon the earth. America is hooked on opioids because America is scared. America can't handle reality. Think of it. We're a nation medicated more than any other nation on earth. Why is that? Think of it. We don't need to be like this. God has made you so different than what we've been told. You know, we're raised in school these days, or we have been for decades. Hey, teacher, where'd I come from? Amoeba. You're from a mud hole. How'd I get here? Well, your ancestors crawled out of a mud hole and got a little flipper going on one side, and then two, and then began to rub its face and got an eyeball. And things just kind of snowballed from there. And a good thing for all of us is that both genders matured sexually at the exact same time. That alone would put a death nail in anyone's evolutionary theory. Okay. Try to get the male to evolve into a reproductive. How do you do that? You've got to have two of the same but opposite gender in evolution to mature. Are you kidding me? To mature sexually to reproduce, not the same century, not the same decade. Evolutionists, come on. Not the same month. You got to get two of whatever you want to talk about. Mr. and Mrs. Amoeba, you want to talk about Mr. and Mrs. Worm, you want to talk about Mr. and Mrs. You don't care what you talk about. They've got to sexually mature at the same time and like each other. to think, you are the hottest germ I've ever seen. Can you imagine? Let's go out. And then reproduce. Then you got to have an environment in tandem that supports them. It's impossible, scientifically impossible. That's why evolution is a theory, which makes it to qualify as a religion. It's a religious or a religious. It's a religion. It's a belief system. That's what it is. I don't mean to insult you. I just want you to think for a moment. It can't save you. God saves you. He loves you. He's given us He's told us how it started. He told us how it started here. Okay. And then, you know, He's created everything here. Well, not even here. He created everything here. And wait, that's the cover of that's leather. He created everything here. And then we messed it up. And then He wrote all this saying, will you come back home? Come back home. It's not good when you try to live without me. And then He's amazing. And I just saw the time. And it's this not right. Because you know what? We have to pick this up next time because, well, look, it says that He's angry. Oh, I knew it. God's angry. And yeah, you know, and my fury, I knew it. The God of the Bible is an angry, mean, maniacal. What did Christopher Hitchens say? Masochistic. Angry. Richard Dawkins. Angry at God. You know who Richard Dawkins is? He's angry at God. You ever listen to him? I listen to him all the time. He's angry at God. And you ask him, Mr. Dawkins, why? Oh, what's wrong? I don't believe in God. So what are you angry for? All you talk about is how bad God is. I thought you said you didn't believe in Him. You can't be angry at Him if you believe in Him. This doesn't make any sense. No, listen, God is holy, pure, and just, and He hates wrong. Amen. So here's the thing. We close with this. You guys, listen. Don't think for a moment that running into a church will take you to heaven. I know this is a nice-looking place, but it's not a spaceship to heaven. It's no stairway to heaven. Okay, you can come here. You can come here every week and say, I'm good. Why are you? What do you mean you're good? I go to church. Can you imagine? Read your Bible carefully. Jesus said there's going to be those on the day of judgment who will say, Lord, Lord, we did miracles in Your name. Have you ever done a miracle in the name of Jesus? We did all these things for You in Your name. And Jesus says, I'm going to look at them and I'm going to say, I don't even know who You are. Can you imagine? Listen, He's not into religion. I hope you know by now, religion is man's attempt to reach God. It's made by man. It's man-made. God came down. We're trying to get up there. No, no, no. You can't get there. God came down to take you up there. It's not a religion. It's a person. Well, what if I write a check? You'll just be that much poorer in hell, I guess. No, really, God doesn't need your money. He can turn Jupiter into gold right now if He wanted to. Right? Come on. Well, what do I need to do? The Bible says, repent. It means metanoia, metanoia, Greek. Metanoia, metanoia's thought, meta, afterthought. Think again. That's what it means. Think about your life one more time. Are you guilty of any of the things that He said you ought not to do? The Bible says all of us are. The difference between those in heaven and hell is there are those in heaven who simply turned and ran to God. Isn't that amazing? They realized, boy, am I in trouble. I need help. And your soul, you know what? Listen, when your soul dials 911, your soul cries out to God, its creator. And you come back to the one who made you. It's very simple. It's so simple, little kids believe it. And yet it's so deep. Adults can't get it. And Jesus said, to get to heaven, you got to become like a little kid. Isn't that great? To enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become like a little child, the Lord said. Because a little child is so forgiving. Right? They're just amazing. And they believe. That's why you never mess with a little kid. I was just talking to a police officer before service tonight. I marvel at the self-control of law enforcement. God is so brilliant, he didn't make me a cop. No, I'm serious. I'm not being funny. I couldn't do it. I mean, there's some things I could handle, I think, maybe. But if I ever had to roll to a scene where somebody's molested a child, no way. I'm gonna take care of it right there on the spot, and if I'm the cop, I'm gonna cuff myself and put myself in jail happily because of the offense done against a child. And Jesus said, if you mess with a child, what did he say? It would have been better for you what? To have never have been born. And then you might say tonight, or you might be watching tonight, and you, oh my gosh, I'm guilty of that. I did something to a kid when I was 12. I did something to a kid when I was 30. Listen, if I had my way, you're done. And you need to be thankful that I'm not God. You need to be thankful God is God, because if you go to him and you repent of that, he'll change your heart. He'll take your perversity out of your life. There's no fix, but a new heart. And that's what he does. And the same God is coming back someday. The age of grace will have exhausted. The church age will have been done. The church goes up in what's called the rapture. And the tribulation period begins. And Isaiah 63 will someday be fulfilled when he comes back and returns. He's going to set it straight. So you have the opportunity tonight to set it straight between you and God personally. I highly recommend you do that. He loves you. He's no wimp. He doesn't say, well, you know, I love you, so everybody gets to go. Everybody gets a trophy. You just get to go to heaven because you participated. Oh, no. You heard it on Sunday. Jesus said, broad is the way, and many are on the path of destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few find it. It's not that it's not available to you. You have to choose. And you need to do that before the age of grace exhausts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. And Lord, I hope you use tonight, because I just... didn't stick to my notes, and I thought my notes had come from you earlier this week. But God, you're God. Your word is your word. You are God. And so, Lord, I just pray tonight that in our own lives, Lord, that you would hear from us right now. There may be somebody here right now or somebody watching, and they've been touched by your spirit. And that's not... We can all attest to the fact that's not always a pleasant thing. It can really sting. But you touch us to rescue us. And Lord, for many of us, maybe, perhaps, we're like a man drowning in the sea. Almost under. And Lord, we all know that you never rescue a man that is scared of dying. You never rescue that guy. You wait, because he'll kill you and himself. But you wait until he's taken in some water and he's almost dead. Then you rescue him, because he'll receive it. And Lord, in the hearing of tonight's message, I pray, Lord, that there'd be those that who, as Jesus, you said it, that they've come to the end of their life, as it were, and they said, that's it, I'm done. Good, my friend, surrender to him alone who's mighty to save. Fall into his arms. Let him start your life all over again. You would do that tonight, right where you're at or wherever you may be, by simply saying, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I heard tonight that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again from the dead on Easter morning 2,000 years ago, just as your prophets foretold. I believe that. It's written. It's recorded. I choose now to obey what's obvious. And I give you my life, sins and all, messed up, drunkenness, drugs, anger, violence, hurt, pain, rejection, all of it's yours. Whole package. And I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to make my life real. Make me a real man, real woman, real boy, real girl. To give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.